Two situations which happened recently contributed to the development and presentation of this morning's lesson. One was the suggestion by one of our elders that it might be good to have a lesson before long on the subject of marriage and the home. And especially as he made that suggestion, we talked about how important it is for us to understand what the Bible teaches about the home, about the family, and how easy it is for us to go along with the trends of society and get away from God's pattern for marriage. The second situation happened a few days ago when I was up at Sears getting some work done on my van. While I was waiting, I went into the little waiting room that they have there. The television set was on. The Oprah Winfrey program was in progress. She was interviewing a woman that had been married four times and was now living with a fifth man and trying to determine whether or not to marry him. And in the conversation, Oprah Winfrey made a statement that caught my attention. She said, "You know, marriage is a verb, not a noun." I'm not for sure what she had in mind when she made that statement, but I took out my little notebook that I carry to make notes all the time, and I wrote down in my little notebook, "Marriage, colon, noun or verb." I changed one word in that later as I began to look at it and think about it. And as announced in the bulletin, the subject before us this morning is marriage, noun, and verb. I think that's really the truth of the matter. When we're thinking about the sanctity of marriage, when we're thinking about whether it's right or wrong for two people to be married to each other, when we are considering the relationship that is there, we're really talking about a noun. Marriage is a relationship. We might even say it is an institution. We sometimes say it is an institution that God Himself created and brought into existence. And in that sense, it really is a noun. You won't find many places in the Bible where the word marriage is used as a noun. There may be other words that mean the same thing, but not many where the word marriage is used in that sense, in application to the relationship of a husband and wife. The word is used several times in talking about the relationship with Christ. It's used sometimes in a figurative sense, but not many times as a noun dealing with the man-woman, husband-wife relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 38, as the Bible is talking about the right of a father relative to his virgin daughter, it says that he has the right to give her in marriage, or he has the right not to give her in marriage. And he even says, "He that giveth her in marriage doeth well, and he that giveth her not in marriage doeth well," indicating that there are circumstances where it is good to marry, and there may be circumstances, particularly at this time, when it was not good to marry. But he uses marriage twice in that same verse as a noun. And you can see from the setting that he's talking about a relationship that is to be begun and maintained between two people, between a man and a woman, who become husband and wife. Perhaps the most notable passage for us where it's used this way is Hebrews 13:4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now there, definitely, marriage is talked about as a noun. It is something that exists. It is something that is said to be an honorable relationship, an honorable institution in the sight of God. And so from the standpoint of the sanctity of the relationship, with God's approval, it is used in the Bible as a noun. One other way that it is expressed like this is where we have the words "one flesh." In Genesis 2, at the first marriage ceremony, where God, in a sense, performed the ceremony for Adam and Eve, he set up the principle that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the use of a noun. the concept of something that exists as an institution, as a relationship. Later in the passage that Judd read earlier in Matthew 19, Jesus, referring back to this and saying this is the way it had been from the beginning, said that a man should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He says they are no more twain, but one flesh. I believe the word union could be put in that particular place without doing any damage to the idea that's involved. Here is a man and woman who are to become united. There is the one union. There is the union of these two people. And in that sense, it is a noun. It is something that exists as a reality. And certainly we need to have the respect for God's word and its teaching on the subject from this vantage point. There are some relationships that God recognizes. There are other relationships that he does not recognize. You remember Jesus said to the woman at the well, "You have had five husbands, but the one you have now is not your husband." By some law, and by the way, this was before Jesus was nailed to the cross, by some law that God had in existence relative to marriage and the home, there was a relationship that was recognized. There's another relationship that is not recognized. And I don't think I need to spend a lot of time this morning to convince us that we are living in a time when people do not respect the noun aspect of marriage, the reality of there being this relationship, there being this marriage, there being this union. And the sad thing about it is that the trend that's taking place in society is beginning to raise its head in the church. And even in our midst sometimes there are those who do not respect what God has said concerning who has the right to be married, who has the right to cohabit, who has the right to be involved with each other intimately that will result in the conception and birth of a child. And in many instances today, it seems across the brotherhood, there is a tendency for us preachers not to preach on these subjects as much, and sometimes just to sweep this idea under the rug. And this is dangerous. Because if we live in a relationship which does not have God's approval, there's another noun that describes it. And that noun is adultery. And that's something that's serious. All of us know, condemned in God's word. And so we need to come back to respecting what God has said concerning the marriage relationship. And the fact that it is an institution, it is that relationship, it is that union between a man and a woman. And I'm pretty sure that in Genesis 2, God had in mind something that was to exist as a pattern and not just for those two. Because he said a man is to leave his father and mother, Adam would have had a difficult time doing that. Eve would have had a difficult time leaving her father and mother. Neither one of them had a father or mother, physically speaking. And yet in that very setting where the first union was formed by the approval and with the approval of God, he sets up the principle of there being the one man and the one woman in this one union. That's the sanctity of marriage that is described in the Bible. And Jesus said that's the way it was from the beginning. And folks, we need to get back to respect that and to understand how true it is. But having said that, it's also interesting that marriage is a verb. And I hope this is what Oprah Winfrey had in mind, at least partially, when she made that statement. The success of marriage depends on the verbs. The sanctity of the marriage, with God's approval, has to do with the way it's used as a noun. But the success of it depends upon how we understand the verbs that are associated with marriage and even in the Bible. Let's go back again to Genesis 2. Man is to leave, that's a verb, and cleave to his wife, that's a verb. And the way in which that is written, the indication is that he's saying the same thing to the woman that he's saying to the man, that the woman has the same responsibility to leave and cleave that the man does. I'm not for sure that there are any more important words in the Bible having to do with marriage and its success than these two words, leave and cleave. Now, in the setting, and by the way, Jesus mentioned this again in Matthew 19, he's talking about leaving father and mother. He's not even talking about leaving something that's evil or something that's wicked on that occasion. What he's saying, particularly in that passage, is that when you marry and you have a husband or a wife, you're to love that husband or wife more than anybody else except God. And there is a sense in which you're going to leave your father and mother. They're not going to be first in your life anymore like they have been. You're not going to love them any less, be concerned about them any less, but you're going to love your wife or your husband more than you love your father and mother, and you're going to put that spouse first. That's exactly what God is talking about. But the idea and concept, coupled with what's said in other passages, also indicates that there's some more leaving involved. In the last 3 days, I've been in a discussion with friends about two people who are my friends who are in the process or have recently obtained a divorce. In both cases, the husband and the father. And in the discussion about these two, in both cases, evidently what has brought about the downfall of the family unit has been the fact that the man was tied to indecent material and involved with another woman. He didn't leave that which caught his attention, and he didn't leave the one who attracted his attention. And in both these cases, heartache has been brought about. Children are suffering. The church is suffering. Because both of these were Christians, supposedly at least. And it was because they did not leave that which got their attention and held it, and therefore they could not give the attention to their family that was necessary. Folks, if we're going to have success in marriage, we've got to do some leaving. We've got to get away from anything that will hinder that second word, and that second word is cleave. I don't know whether you'll find this in the dictionary or not, but my definition of cleave is hold on for dear life. And I think I understand that word a little bit better since reading something about an event that happened in the tornado in Jackson the other day. I read in the newspaper what was described as happening in AutoZone in the building as the tornado went through. There were three people in that building, as the story was told. One of them got in the restroom and got in the floor and held on to the pipes that were under the sink. The other two held on to that first man's legs. The storm, as you've seen the damage, was so strong that it literally blew the commode out of that restroom by them, but the sink stood. They held on for dear life, and they saved their lives. Now, folks, that's the kind of cleaving that we need in our families. And if we would cleave like that, we wouldn't have time to think about those things we need to leave very much. Because it takes so much time to cleave and to hold on and to do the things that we need to do in our relationships that it gives us about the best insurance that we can have against getting involved with those things where we don't need to be involved. But I want you to notice these are verbs, action, leave and cleave. You get over to Matthew the 19th chapter, he says about the same thing. You go on over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning at about verse 22 and going down through the 6th chapter and verse 4. And I want you to notice some of the verbs. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love's not a noun there, it's a verb. Today is Valentine's Day. And let me tell you something, husbands. I'd suggest you give a Valentine, but I'd suggest you not think that the noun that says love in that Valentine is all there is to it. It's action, which may very well include giving the Valentine. Husbands, love your wives. Look on down at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth, not just a noun, a verb. And I really like verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now we had twin verbs in Genesis 2, leave and cleave, and we've got twin verbs here in Ephesians 5, nourish and cherish. I don't think that I'm stretching the meaning here to say that nourish means physical needs and cherish means emotional needs. And one without the other is not enough. Sometimes, especially we men, think as long as we put food on the table and have a shelter and everything for the wife, that that's all that's needed. And maybe we're like the fellow who was in the process of getting a divorce, and his wife said, he hasn't told me he loved me since the day we married. And he said, well, I told her that day, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. There needs to be some cherishing along and along. And by the way, women, though we men won't like to admit it, we enjoy a little cherishing every once in a while too. And perhaps want you to be involved in that nourishing a little bit too, in the right way. Nourisheth, cherisheth. That's not a noun, that's a verb. Nourish, cherish. Look at the last verse in that chapter. It says the wife is to reverence her husband. We usually think of reverence as a noun, but that's not the way it's used there. It's used in the sense of a verb. In other words, she's going to put forth effort to show her husband that she respects him as the head of the family for his leadership, not as a boss, but for his leadership. And especially when he's doing a good job of nourishing and cherishing, she's doing a good job of reverencing and respecting. You've got that two-way street, each building the other to where you have the right relationship, but it's the action that's involved. Go into the next chapter. Children, obey and honor. Those are verbs. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. A child under the old law who sassed his dad and mother was stoned to death. I suspect if we were under the old law today, the population explosion might be solved. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, honor your father and mother. You know, I never remember a time in my life as a teenager that I passed notes and talked during services because I would have thought that would have brought dishonor to my dad and mother. There were times that I was tempted, especially in the use of tobacco and occasionally in the use of alcohol as a drink. I think the one thing that probably helped me as much as anything to always be able to avoid participation in those things is because I respected my dad and mother enough. If I'd have had no other reason, I believe I would have honored them enough to have tried to make the right decision on occasions like that. It's one thing to be called a son and a daughter. It's another thing to act like one. It's one thing to be the noun. It's another thing to be the verb. And by the way, in that same passage, parents, we're not left out. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring, is that a noun or a verb? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I read that passage, I automatically think of Proverbs 22:6. Train, that's a verb. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It seems to me that one of the hardest things we as parents have today is bringing the two concepts of this verse together in proper balance. There's nurture. That's the same word that's translated chastisement over in Hebrews and talking about how God deals with his children. And there's admonition. That's the same idea as encouragement. One sort of suggests the idea of physical discipline. The other indicates the idea of discipline through words, talking to. Today, how many times do we hear those that are parents say, well, I'm not going to lay a hand of any kind on my child. I'm just going to talk to him. Whereas on the other side of the picture, we have those who abuse their children in what they would call discipline, going beyond discipline. And yet he says, bring them up. Fathers and mothers, especially fathers, are admonished here. You have a responsibility. It's not just a relationship of father and son or daughter. It is action involved. Bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And folks, in the times in which we live, with the lack of discipline in our schools, the lack of discipline in our government, if we don't come back to some dads and mothers bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's not going to be done. It's the verb. It's the action that is so important. Over in Titus, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5, especially to the wives, love your husbands, verb. Love your children, verb. And though it's not translated as such, it could have been, when it says be a keeper at home, it could have said keep the home. Put forth the effort. One reason though it could have said that is because 1 Timothy 5:14 says guide the house. And over in 1 Peter 3:1 through 7 and 8, where he's talking about the relationship of the husband and wife, there's a word there that's talking particularly to the husband. Dwell with your wife in a way that is honorable. Dwelling is a noun. Dwell is a verb. If we're not careful, we put more attention on the dwelling noun than we do dwelling with one another, the verb idea in the relationship. Yes, marriage is a noun. I know that. And when we're talking about the sanctity of it and the blueprint that God has given, that's the way it's used. But folks, the success of our families depends upon the verbs. Leave, cleave, love, dwell, nourish, cherish, obey, honor, bring up, train up. That's where the action is, and that's where the success will be. Marriage, noun and verb. Sanctity, a noun. Success, a verb. It won't accidentally happen. Having a good family, having a good home is not going to come accidentally. And by the way, I can affirm to you that no matter what's happening in our country, in our nation, in our community, we can still have homes that are right if we'll go back to the right pattern and use the right verbs and the right actions in our relationships. By the way, the Bible also talks about this relationship when it's talking about Christ. We're to be married to Him. There is the noun idea in the sense of His church and being in Him. But really, Christianity and our marriage to Christ is based upon the verbs. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Those are verbs. Repent, confess, pray for one another. Those are verbs. Rise to walk in newness of life. That's a verb. Be faithful, be involved, live. Everything involved in becoming a Christian, living that Christian life, is action. The right relationship with Christ, that's the noun, but it's action on our part. Some of you may need to take action right now by coming to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right.